That hymn that we just did, In the Garden, was my mom's father's, my maternal grandfather's favorite hymn. And he always made a little change at the end where it ends with, none other has ever known. He always changed that, to others must I make known, which I've always thought was a very good change on that. We've been looking at all of these things in Hebrews from the very beginning, the superiority of Jesus Christ, the blessings of the new covenant, how God has really answered all of the questions that were raised throughout history under the law, and that for the people who are receiving this letter, that their faith in Jesus Christ is something that they should be clinging to, as life is not quite going their way, as they're dealing with persecutions and struggles and things, they should be clinging to their faith in Christ. And the passage that we talked about last week, we talked about chastening, about how God can work to correct or reprove us, and that as he says in here, that it doesn't often seem pleasant at the time, but it builds something up in us. And he goes on then in verse 12, he hits us. He says, therefore, and here's our explanation why these things matter, what we're supposed to do with this. He says, therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. And he goes on with this. And there's really two things that come into this, two sections in this. And the first thing, he mentions strengthening ourselves and the things that we need to do for ourselves, and then some things that are external. So there's an internal and an external part of this. And I want to talk about the internal part today. We're basically just going to really look at the verses 12 and 13 in here, because that gets us through the major internal response to all of this stuff that he's been talking about. So I mentioned a few weeks ago that we've moved into the section of this book where he's putting it to application. He's calling for action as a result of all of these arguments that he's made. He says, you've heard the argument, now this is what you're supposed to do. So understanding that God uses things to correct, to direct, to help us to grow and become closer. He says, because of that, strengthen yourself. He says, strengthen the hands that hang down and the feeble knees. And of course, when we look at that, it's a metaphor. I mean, he's not literally talking about physical weakness, but physical weakness and spiritual weakness are so similar in the way that they affect us and in the way that we deal with them, that it makes a really good way of looking at it. Because for the physical weakness, our response is exercise. If we're weak physically, we exercise. We do work to overcome that physical weakness. And if we're going to overcome spiritual weakness, we're going to have to work at it. And this is ultimately where he ends up with all of this stuff. He says, okay, you guys know that God is good. You know that God cares about you. You know that God has fulfilled the promises of his covenant. And you know that in Jesus Christ, you have the superior high priest. In Jesus Christ, you have the perfect sacrifice who gave his life for your sins. And that because of him, you have the hope of everlasting life. You know all of this stuff. It says, just knowing all of that, now you've got to do something about it. Now you've got to translate it into action. And you're standing here, you're looking at the persecutions that are coming on you, and you're your desire is to turn away, to run back into the comfortable position of Judaism where nobody bothers you. And you want to run back into that and hide where it's easy. He says, that's spiritual weakness. He says, that's those hands that hang down, you know. And the imagery that I get, when he talks about hands hanging down, the imagery I get is from boxing. And in boxing, you know, you keep your hands up. When I boxed in college, remember that was the thing that the coach was always saying, you know, get your hands up, get your hands up, get your hands up. I learned the hard way that if you don't get your hands up, bad stuff happens to you. Yes, I've been knocked out. I didn't have my hands up. So you strengthen the head, get them up, get some action in there. And so as a physical thing, it makes a real good metaphor for our spiritual condition. Because spiritually, we've got to get that action and that activity going. We've got to have some energy in what we are doing to be able to deal with all of this stuff that's going on. And Hebrews is a really good book for us to study in the world today, because we look at things that are going on and the way that Christianity is being treated in the world today, and our tendency is to want to run away. Our tendency is to want to not have to deal with the challenges that come up. And I'll talk more about how do we do that. But that's a spiritual weakness. That's what these people in Hebrews were wanting to do. And so he writes this whole letter to them, encouraging them not to go the way that they're naturally inclined to. And it comes down, in a large part, it comes down to this. Okay, now do something about it. Strengthen yourself. Lift yourself up. Get your feet under you. This is the keep calm and carry on portion of this. You know, they've got to somehow get ourselves into shape and get our energy up and be able to do something to go forward and continue in Christ. And the strengthening process, and this is one of those things where I'm going to use some terminology here that sometimes gets misinterpreted. Because the strengthening process is really what is in its correct sense is spiritual discipline. Now, the idea of spiritual disciplines has been badly misused in some circles over recent years, but it's something which is absolutely critical for the believer. That we understand that discipline in spiritual things is an important part of what allows us to be able to deal with what life throws at us. And throughout Scripture, we have instruction to discipline ourselves, to put in the hard work to become righteous. And we can't ignore that. And I know that one of the things that has become very popular in contemporary Christianity, and it happened in Paul's day too. We got whole books that, you know, Paul kind of fought this thing, is that the idea that if we just believe, it's all taken care of. All we have to do is believe. Well, Scripture says it's not that simple. Frankly, believing is a first step. We believe in Jesus Christ. We put faith in Jesus Christ as our Savior. But that's not where it ends. And here's the thing, is that fundamentally, if we want to have spiritual strength, if we want to be able to stand up and as he says, strengthen the hands which hang down and our feeble knees. We have got to know who Jesus is, and we've got to be able to understand what he's done. And in order to do that, we've got to put in some work. You know, this is one of the things that we absolutely have to put discipline into our Christian lives. And discipline is that process of making ourselves do that we don't necessarily always want to do. We need to know who Jesus is. We need to know our relationship with him. And two of the things that are fundamental spiritual disciplines, what is probably the most important of the disciplines for a believer is that of Bible study, that of studying the Word of God. What does God say? See, if we don't know what God says, then we don't know who he is. Because this is where it begins. We've got to know who God is. I've mentioned before, you know, that faith is a great sounding word, but it's the target of our faith, the object of our faith that really matters. Faith in Jesus Christ is saving. Faith in anything else is useless. And so we have to know God in order to have faith. We have to know who it is who we believe in. And so the process of getting there is always going to start in the Word. We always go to the Word. We study that. And along with that, we have to put, you can just read it, and there's benefit in just reading, but that doesn't go far enough. We have to engage our minds in what God is saying. We have to think about it. We've got to meditate on it. And then we have to do that other spiritual discipline, the one that is the second of the important legs in this. And I'm just going to talk about the two here. There's other stuff for another time. But there's lots of stuff. I'm never going to run out. But the second one is prayer. Because this is how you build a relationship. Is that in order to have a relationship, you have to know somebody. You know, there's our we read the Word. We get to know who God is. We know what he stands for. We understand things. And then we have to have some communication. We have to have that connection. And this is what prayer is about. This is the kind of prayer that allows us to make a connection with God. And I want to just kind of take us in a little bit of a different direction with that, because we typically think of prayer in its context of petition. We think of prayer in terms of asking God for things and sometimes thanking him for things. And so we think of prayer within this context of petition and response to petition. But the deeper part of prayer is the time that is spent in communicating who we are, what we feel, how we are doing, and just that talking with God, that time that is spent in his presence when we're not specifically asking for something. We're not trying to control what he does. We are simply getting to know our Father. We are with him. And it takes time. And this is maybe the third piece of this process of the strengthening that goes on, is that we have to invest time. In order to study the Word, we have to invest time. In order to pray, in a way that allows us to grow and be strengthened spiritually. We have to invest time. And so that whole process is one which requires us to establish priorities, because time is a measure of priority. Where do we spend our time? What do we invest our hours in? I saw a thing that was a chart that showed all these little squares, and it says, you know, if each square is a day, this is your life's your the average life of a person, you know. And if you're, you know, so many years old, you know, you're down here, you know, how many of your days have you used up? And frankly, those kinds of things are terrifying, but it's a really important thought. Where do we invest our time? Do we invest our time in the things that are worldly? Do we invest our time in the things that are eternal? Are we investing our time in God, in our relationship with God? And so if we want to strengthen the weak hands, if we want to strengthen ourselves spiritually so that we are able to confront and deal with these things that are coming out, we've got to spend that time in the Word. We've got to spend that time in prayer. And then we go on to the next part of this, because he says, and make straight paths for your feet. Now again, we're still talking about what is going on for us, in us, and our context. It says, make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. What does it mean to make straight paths for your feet? What is it that causes us to stumble and to be dislocated, as it were? This is how the process of removing sin from our lives. See, if we want to make a straight path, if we want to be able to deal with the challenges that come on and the things that want to break down our spiritual relationship with God, we have to eliminate sin. We have to remove those things that stumble us, cause us to stumble. And if you go back to 12:1, there he says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And when I talked about that, I talked about the blackberry vines that snag your feet when you're running. And the idea that sin is just sometimes it's those little things that just kind of catch your toe and boom-o. There you go, you're flat on your face. Or you have an uneven spot and you twist your ankle, whatever it is. The way that we make a straight path is we identify and we eliminate sin. And if we want to be able to deal with those challenges in the world, we have to be able to eliminate those things in our life. Now, God sets us up for this. You know, he gives us the ability. He gives us the tools for all of these things. And he gives us his Spirit so that we are able. But he requires us to take those next steps. You see, it's not something where we simply say, okay, Lord, I want you to take care of this for me. And he says, well, here's my Spirit. You're never going to have to worry about these things again. You're all taken care of. And no, that's not how it works. He wants us to commit ourselves to him. He wants us to commit our time and our energy, our mental focus to him, to eliminate those things that trip us up, to make sure that the things that are in our minds are the things that are good, the things of God, the things that are eternal. And by making all of these things what shape our lives, then we are able to have the strength that we need to deal with those challenges. When we stand in a world today that doesn't want to hear about Christ, that doesn't want to think about sin. Our biggest challenge is not those people and what they say and what they do. Our biggest challenge is keeping ourselves from being spiritually torn down because of what we are seeing going on around us. You see, these people with their weak hands and their shaky knees weren't non-believers. They believed in Jesus Christ. They trusted in what he had done. But the things that were happening around them scared them and weakened them. And their trust was being eroded. And God sent the writer of Hebrews to remind them, you have to pull up your socks, get to work, focus yourself, get back on what is important, recognize who I am, what I have done for you. Know God. Because if you know God and you know what he has done and you understand just what an incredible gift we have in Jesus Christ, how can we lose faith? How can we lose heart? If Jesus is central, all those things in the world just kind of become shadows around the edge. And they have no power over us. We use the Lord's Supper as a reminder. Every couple of months we come here and we come to this table. And as we do this, we are doing it for a very specific purpose. We do it to remind ourselves of what we have received from God. And in doing that, we strengthen ourselves. And so as we come to the table today, as we take the bread, as we take the cup, as we think about the fact that Jesus Christ loved us enough that he was willing to be a perfect sacrifice, go to the cross, allow himself to be nailed to that cross, and die for our sins, we have him on our side. What thing in this world can possibly compete with that? What can possibly challenge the love of God expressed in his willingness to die for us? So as we come to the table today, let this reminder strengthen you as we confront these struggles in life. Can I have the elders come forward, please? Bill, would you ask a blessing on the bread, please?
Just thank you, Lord, for more time you knew what you'd have to suffer for us and willingly go and be tortured and die for us and then receive your gift of eternal life. We just thank you and praise you.
This is the Apostle Paul recorded. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Dan, would you ask a blessing on the cup, please?
Heavenly Father, we come to you and we can never remember enough and concentrate enough on what your blood has done for us in covering our sins. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." Your sins are forgiven, not because I said so, not because of anything you've done, but because the blood of Jesus Christ was shed for you. Let's stand for our final hymn, please.